Last week we left off speaking about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and we saw that according to Peter that men spoke as they were moved by God. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. They spoke words from God. There's different places, such as in Acts 1 and verse 16, where we see how that the Holy Spirit spoke. David spoke. The Scriptures spoke. All these referring to then God speaking by way of the Holy Spirit through the mouths of men, and then that being written down in the Scriptures, talking to us about the inspiration of the Scriptures. So we see the ultimate source then of these words being the Holy Spirit of God by way of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And of course, when we get to it, we won't see anything different in the New Testament regarding the source of these words of Scripture here. We begin this week speaking about the Holy Spirit in Jesus, the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. And just like other facets of the Holy Spirit that we've already spoken about, some of these things may be difficult to understand or fathom in human terms. And to the extent that we're able to understand, we try to understand what the Bible says about it, but we can't accept it. We can certainly accept it by faith and know that it to be so. Before we speak about the Holy Spirit in Jesus, I want to make a few comments about Jesus himself. There are different doctrines about Jesus, false doctrines. Some, for example, say that Jesus was a created being. Some say he's another God. There were doctrines in the first century, such as Gnosticism, where they denied that he came in the flesh. There's always been varying doctrines of men about Jesus and who he was. Let's first establish the truth about who Jesus was. And I want to back way up and say that man consists of a body and spirit. And sometimes spirit and soul are used interchangeably, but God said, "Let us make man in our own image," in Genesis 1 and verse 26. God is spirit. He gave man a spirit. The spirit is set in a body, and was set in a body, Adam and Eve in their bodies, and they were made of what? Really, dust. And what happens when the body and the spirit are separated? Death has occurred. And Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 says the spirit returns to God who gave it, and all will be judged, of course, but the body returns to dust. God is spirit, John chapter 4 and verse 24. Our spirit, we've been made in the likeness of God by being given a spirit. The Son of God is the Word, John 1 and verse 1. The Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. Pointing back to the fact that the Word, and that is the Son of God, existed in eternity. There is no beginning then for him. He was with God. The Word existed in the closest possible relationship and connection that one could have, and we've spoken about the Godhead and the unity of the Godhead. The Word was not just some attribute of God, but a distinct person in the Godhead, and He was and is divine. So He existed always, but for Him to come onto this earth, a body was prepared for Him. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Hebrews 10 and 5. Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." God didn't need to prepare another spirit for Him, for the Jesus, the Son of God. The Word is Spirit. God is Spirit. But a body was prepared for that Spirit to be housed in for the number of years that He was here on this earth. All things that were made by Him or through Him. John chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. In 1 Corinthians 8 and 6, Paul writes that for us there's only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. He upholds all things by the word of His power. We're told, I believe, in Hebrews chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 8 and 6 would tell us that the Son is not the source of creation, but that all things, but an agent of creation, and through Him all things were made. And we read that in other places also, like in the Colossian letter we've been studying. But that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that is, on this earth. He did not cease to be divine, and yet He was human at the same time. There are some who tend to believe that He was mostly or all like us in every way. But Jesus was divine, and as we go through this study about the Holy Spirit and Jesus, we'll see some things that are very specifically said that He did, and that He did by the Holy Spirit. And but anyway, Jesus, the Son of God on this earth, was human and divine. Having said all that, then we can now begin to talk about the Holy Spirit in relation to Him. And that goes all the way back to His birth, or rather His conception. So in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, Matthew 1 and 18 through 20, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That's miraculous, and it's what further explanation do we need to give to it other than to accept it? In chapter 1 and verse 35, And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." The Holy Spirit will come upon you. This child will be conceived. You and I haven't been created. Adam and Eve have been created. And then God put into effect natural law. I'm not saying it's any less than creation, but God has not spoken you and me into existence. But He did speak into existence the process by which every other person has ever been born or conceived. But not so with Jesus. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Very distinct here. There's really not a whole lot more to say about that I know about. A body was prepared for Him. He didn't need a spirit. He's always existed. But He needed to be housed in a body, in a human body like you and I, upon this earth. We read also regarding the Holy Spirit in Jesus that He descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. Now, there's three scriptures plus John's account, but in the Synoptic Gospels that tell us, worded a little bit differently, Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by Him, and John tried to prevent Him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then He allowed him. Then Jesus, when He had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and Jesus saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon Him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here we have all three members of the Godhead. The Father speaking from heaven. Jesus, the Son of God, the Word, being baptized. The Holy Spirit descending upon Him, alighting upon Him like a dove. In Mark chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, Mark 1:9-10, immediately coming up from the water, He saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon Him like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven, "You are My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Luke's account, Luke chapter 3, 21 and 22, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while He prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form, like a dove, upon Him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are My beloved Son, in whom in You I am well pleased.'" So this happened at His baptism. And this identified for John the Baptist that Jesus was the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And this needed to happen. John chapter 1 and verses 29 through 34. John 1:29-34. "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and He remained upon Him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" It was necessary that Jesus be baptized to fulfill all righteousness, and that may well refer to this idea in John chapter 1 and verse 33, that John the Baptist had been told that whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more as we go about what maybe connecting this with other passages, but do you have any comments about or any thoughts about that situation? It's interesting, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form. That's all we're told about, you know.
What does that mean?
Bodily form. So I mean, it would have to be more than a spirit. It would be some kind of body. Was it when it said, when the scripture says like a dove? And Luke's account is Luke 3 and 21. Descended in bodily form like a dove. I can't tell from the placement of the adjectives and the phrases here whether the bodily form was like a dove or he descended like a dove, because Matthew's account was like he descended upon him like a dove. But
was there others present?
John the Baptist was present. We know that.
Was there others?
I don't know. Others have been coming to him, but I don't remember reading that in those accounts.
It's just interesting to try to picture it and put it in your mind. It appears as though it would probably, in some way or some form, it was obvious to John
that that's what had happened.
That's what was happening.
Yeah. That's right.
Oh, interesting.
If we go on from there, and we've already noted this, John chapter 1, the Holy Spirit's descent upon Jesus in bodily form identified him as the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. It was John who said, "I indeed baptize you with water, but the one who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And in two of the accounts, he mentions the Holy Spirit only, I believe, and then the other account, Holy Spirit and fire, Matthew's account. But anyway, we know this also. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Acts 10 and verse 38. Peter is preaching to the household of Cornelius, begin in 36. "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." So, it is without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and with power. And connected with that thought here in verse 38 is that he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Peter is definitely talking there about miraculous power that Jesus received. The idea of anointing, let's read a couple more scriptures and then talk about this word anoint. But back there in chapter 4 of Acts, in Acts 4 and 27, similarly, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed," both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, "whom you anointed." This a prayer to God And then in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, Hebrews 1 and 9, to the Son he says back there in verse 8, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Anointing, we can read about throughout the Bible. The idea of, is the idea of identifying one and setting them apart for a work. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. For example, kings were anointed. 1 Samuel chapter 10. I think this is the right verse. It's 1 Samuel 10 and 1. Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head, that's Saul's head, and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? So Saul was being anointed king by Samuel, who was what? The last judge. He's being anointed, identified, set apart for this work. The prophets, 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 16. 1 Kings 19 and verse 16. Their instruction to Elijah, I believe it is. And you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Anointing kings, anointing prophets, anointing a priest too. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 41. Exodus 28 and 41. And so you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them that they may minister to me as priests. Is it interesting that Jesus is all three of these? He is prophet, priest, and king. But regardless of that fact, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. I would understand this to be back to his baptism. I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, but the Holy Spirit came upon him and did what? What's that? Remained. You remember that in that scripture? The Holy Spirit remained upon him. I'm not arguing that it says it remained, that he remained upon him forever or anything like that. But he remained upon him. And then as we go on, we will see, let's go to Mark chapter, let's actually go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Luke 4 and 1. Now this is after his baptism we just read in chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, when the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Then we read of the genealogy of Jesus through the rest of that chapter. And then chapter 4, the next thing said in, is chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Again, what's happening here, we're seeing Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not terminology that we saw in his first 30 years. We didn't see it when he was at 12 in the temple, etc. But anyway, Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. There is no doubt about that. In chapter 3, or chapter 4, and further on in 14, now, this is after the temptation. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. So, again, we have Jesus filled with the power of the Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's led into the Spirit and led into the wilderness by the Spirit. And then, if we go to Mark's account, I think it's Mark 1 and verse 12. This, again, like Luke 4:1, after Jesus was baptized, the Bible says immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And then I would want us to consider John, I guess I don't have it up here, but it's in your outline somewhere. This is not following exactly the same order as your outline, but John chapter 3 and verse 34. Jesus said, "He whom God has sent," he's speaking of himself, "speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure."
What verse?
John 3:34. Jesus had the Holy Spirit without measure. John 3:34 says so. There are other people who had gifts of the Holy Spirit in the first century. We have the apostles with a very strong measure of the Holy Spirit, that they could lay hands on someone and impart spiritual gift. That's power. But it wasn't, their power was only so much. But Jesus had the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, without measure. These things I know to be true, how they all connect. I don't know how much to put into that. Yes?
Yeah, again, just thinking how that actually transpires or takes form or whatever, because it's like we are filled with the Spirit, but that's the Word dwelling within us as we have that knowledge and understanding. Is that the same concept as this? Christ
right.
being filled with the Spirit?
Or Right.
I don't know if this answers it or not, but it kind of, my question is this what we're speaking about? Is in John 8:29, where it talks about Jesus wanting to please him, the Father, and that the Father sent him, and that the Father has not left me alone. When he says alone, is that talking about the Holy Spirit?
I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. I never connected that with the Holy Spirit.
I didn't know if it was or not.
And it's interesting, you know, when Jesus promises there in John 14-16, he promises to send the Holy Spirit. He says, "I'll pray the Father, and the Father will send him in my name." What do we know about God, and what do we know then about? Is it true of all the Godhead? God is Spirit. Is God omniscient? Is he omnipotent? And is he omnipresent? Omnipresent. So we have to keep that in mind too. Does anyone have anything else? As we go on, then we see more specifically some things attributed to the power of the Holy Spirit, which was upon Jesus. And this is from Jesus' own mouth. Before we do that, let's look at Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 11, 1 through 4. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." We have a divine commentary on who is spoken of here. If we didn't know, just reading about Jesse and some of these things, and then thinking about David being Jesse's son and Jesus being the son of David, down the line. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, there in verse 2. But if we go to Romans 15 and 12, Romans 15 and 12, then here we have Paul speaking of Jesus Christ and referring then back to this scripture in Isaiah 11 and verse 2, or verse 1. And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him the Gentiles shall hope." I know I didn't need to prove to us that the scripture was about, Isaiah 11 is about Jesus, but it is about Jesus, and Romans 15 and 12 confirms it to be so. And what it says back there in Isaiah 11 and 2 is that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And in this context, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And then he goes on to speak about the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Let's keep that one in mind, though, and go down further to Isaiah 61 and verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. There's anointed there. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The thing I wanted to see is that in 61 and verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Who's the me? The me is none other than Jesus, fulfilled in Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and verses 16 through 21. In Luke 4, 16 through 21, Jesus came to Nazareth, his hometown, and was rejected. But as he came, verse 16, when he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This scripture is speaking of Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Well, this is nothing different than what we've already seen. The Holy Spirit came upon him, chapter 3, just previously. The Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And then he was filled with the Holy Spirit, chapter 4 and verse 1. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He returned in the Spirit to Galilee. He's in Galilee now in Nazareth. He refers to Isaiah 61 in verses 1 through 3 and says this is fulfilled here, speaking, of course, of himself. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was upon Jesus. In John 3 and 34, without measure, to whatever we can understand of that, but he was upon him without measure. By what power did Jesus perform his miracles? Except by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verses 1 through 4, as Isaiah 42 verses 1 through 4, Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Now, if we hold our finger there and turn to Matthew chapter 12, and I got ahead of myself a while ago talking about him healing by the and performing his miracles by the Holy Spirit, but let's continue with the thought that we had back there in Isaiah 61 and then now Isaiah 42 about the Spirit of the Lord being upon him. And in chapter 12 and of Matthew and in verse 14, Jesus is in Jerusalem and he's healed on the Sabbath, and he seemed to take delight in doing so. And the Pharisees really got up under their skin. The Pharisees went out and took counsel against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them all. I say he was in Jerusalem. I don't know if that's where he is here. I don't remember. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he'll not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. Direct reference to Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. Jesus fulfilled this. He had the Spirit put upon him by God. He spoke the words that he spoke, the law that he spoke. He spoke truth by the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. But this other point we should make is that Jesus, of course, performed miracles by the Holy Spirit. You know, all of this you could say, wait just a minute. Jesus is the Word. And he's from eternity. And so why does he need the Holy Spirit to come upon him so that he can perform miracles? Can he not perform them of his own power? Well, he couldn't, could he? Is that because he's not the Son of God? No. But does this have something to do with him taking on the form of man and all of this? We don't deny that Jesus is from eternity, the Son of God. He's omnipotent, he's God, and all of this. But when he came to this earth, he humbled himself and became as a man. Didn't lose his divine nature. But yet, the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was by the Holy Spirit, it was by him, that he performed miracles. The Bible says so. We'll see it here. But yes.
Yeah. But yet, you go back to what you started with, and it's creation. All things were created by him. I don't know. To me, that sounds like he did that independent from the Holy Spirit.
Oh, his creative work.
Right.
Okay. Right. Well, the Holy Spirit was involved in the creation too. We saw that he's given credit for creating mankind. We saw this in Job. We saw two scriptures regarding the Holy Spirit's involvement in creating man and in creating what we see. So all three. involved in this, in creating. We're only told so much, but we're told by and through. So Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28, Jesus said, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus says that he's been casting out demons by the Spirit of God, although they accused him of casting them out by what? Beelzebub, the spirit of demons. "But a house divided against itself will not stand." He cast out demons by the Spirit of God. But Jesus also described it as casting out by the finger of God in Luke chapter 11. In Luke 11 and verse 20, "But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." The finger of God. We think of a physical finger, but that's not what Jesus is referring to. The power, I believe, the idea of the power of God. But it was by the Holy Spirit, he said in Matthew 12 and 28. The finger of God is a phrase used in the Bible to refer all the way back to Exodus chapter 8 and verse 19. Exodus 8 and 19. "Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.'" When they saw this, this was the third plague of lice. But the magicians, they tried to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. "Magicians said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.'" This is the work or the power, is a way to think of that, the work or the power of God. And I know a little bit of a side trip here, but we also see the tables of stone that Moses was given were written with the finger of God. By the power, the work of God, the heavens, by the finger of God, Psalm 8 and verse 3. Any comments on Jesus performing miracles by the Holy Spirit? That reminds me of Acts 10:38, where Peter said God anointed him with the Holy Spirit, and he went about doing good and healing those who were oppressed of the devil. He performed miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. I have just a few more here. Jesus was raised by the Holy Spirit, but Jesus was raised by God. So it gets back again to deity being involved, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The raising of Jesus from the dead here is attributed to the Holy Spirit. His resurrection and His ascension to be the King of Kings, was a fulfillment of the promise of the Holy Spirit. If we go back to Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2 and beginning in verse 25, Peter says, "For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David,'" and he's the one who penned those words, "'that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, And knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. What is the promise of the Holy Spirit? Actually, what is the promise of the Holy Spirit that he's received from the Father in this context? I believe it's the promise given and written by David. It's the promise given to David. First of all, David was given a promise that an oath, God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He was speaking concern, and so then, in verse 31, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. Spoke what? Psalm 16. You'll not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Jesus did not remain in Hades. He did not see corruption. And he was raised. He received from the promise of the Father resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father in heaven. That was the promise given. And he received that. And that was a promise of the Holy Spirit. Does that mean it wasn't a promise of God? Well, we've already said the Holy Spirit is God. But who penned these words and by what power? We've already settled that. These were the words of God. By who? By the Holy Spirit. This is a promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus received them, that is, being raised the third day and ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. Just back there in chapter 1 in verse 16, you'll recall that we saw that Peter refers back to a scripture in the Old Testament, and he says the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas. God spoke, the Holy Spirit spoke, David spoke. Did the Scriptures speak? The Scriptures speak. All that's correct terminology. All of that's true. I guess one more, just briefly, and this is, will lead into next week's study about the Holy Spirit and the apostles. Before his death, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would be sent to his apostles. And I know this spans three chapters, but in John 15 and 26, we'll read this specific one. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And of course, Jesus baptized his apostles with the Holy Spirit. No man could do that. John couldn't do it. And John said, and maybe we should spend a little bit of time on this next week, but John was speaking to a crowd and said, there's one who comes after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that in John, Luke 3 and 16, and also Matthew's account. But Jesus was going to baptize his apostles with the Holy Spirit, and he did that in Acts chapter 2. And he says it's very close in Acts 1 in verses 1 through 8. Let's stop there, and we'll pick up next week about the Holy Spirit's activities with the apostles, which takes us back to Jesus' promises and some things that John the Baptist even said about it. Does anyone have any thoughts or comments? Yes.
A comment or question either way. You know, we're speaking of the Godhead. I mean, there's different personalities and they have different, seen different roles. But when Jesus was on the cross and he said that he could call angels, it's like, well, he could, he's God. He could call the Holy Spirit or God, you know, Father God, anything. But he calls, he said, he, you know, his statement was he could call the angels to do it.
Yes.
So it seems like, you know, God set up the roles of, not that any of them couldn't do it.
But mm-hmm.
I, you know, it's kind of, not that.
He stayed within his, I don't know, he stayed within his limits of
he was
the will of the Father there. But yeah. All right.